Today, we want to talk about the Damascus Road. And really, the Damascus Road is a journey of questions and of clarity and of conversion. And we can miss a lot of those points. And if you didn't grow up in church, you're like, what's the Damascus Road? What's that all about? In addition to being a legitimate road to Damascus, Pastor Rick and I were there a couple years ago. But it's a place where Saul's conversion from persecutor of the church to prolific preacher and church planter of the gospel, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, happens in this divine encounter. And before we jump into that, I want to get the smudge off my glasses. That would help. But before we jump into that, there's a couple things. Actually, there's one thing I kind of want to settle for us. Because there's a tradition in the church that Saul was converted to Paul on the Damascus Road. I've heard it preached. I think in the way beginning, I probably parroted another pastor and preached the same thing, said the same thing. I want us to understand that while that is a lovely thought, because we have Jacob, who God renamed Israel, and it was this moment, and we want to make that same thing happen in the New Testament, Saul and Paul are the same guy. God never says, I'm changing your name. God always tells us if he's changing our name. I just kind of, as a point of fact, want us to understand that Saul was a Jewish name. Saul was a Jew with Roman citizenship. Paul was the Roman name. They're used interchangeably. And you're like, Pastor Jen, I have heard 27 pastors preach Saul turned to Paul. I know. But if we look at the scripture, Jesus says, Saul, Saul. If we look further in the scripture, when God appears to Ananias, which we'll talk about in a minute, he says, there's a man named Saul. By the way, I have to tell you, in this great conversion from this to that all morning long, it's like I revisited my five and six-year-old self and heard, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. Like, let me tell you a story about a man named Paul who had this radical conversion experience. I hope that's stuck in your head now. It's been driving me crazy all morning long. The young people in the room are like, what? I know. No, we don't. Pastor Jen doesn't sing. She preaches. That's all. So with that, I kind of want to start us out where Saul was. And you know what? This is going to throw me because we're a little to the left, and I'm going to hit that microphone when I walk around. So all the distractions aside, I want to set us up for this pivotal story. And can I tell you, it doesn't just have to be Saul's story. It's actually not just Saul's story. Radical conversion with Jesus, or helping someone in their radical conversion with Jesus, should be every one of our stories. And so if we back up to Acts chapter 8, we learn a little bit about Saul. A few weeks ago, we preached about Stephen, and Stephen was stoned and persecuted, and Paul was there on scene. And so coming out of that in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him, which would be Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women to put them into prison. I want you to understand the veracity of Saul's hatred for the Christian church. This is the first century, y'all. They don't typically drag women off to prison in the first century. You have to really do some things wrong, because as a woman, you're raising your family, you're caring for the household. Prison is a place for men, by and large, especially under Jewish tradition, maybe not so much under Roman tradition, but under Jewish tradition, it is rare. And yet Saul, with all his hatred of the church, is going into houses and taking men and women out of their houses and having them put in prison because they're preaching and professing Jesus Christ. You guys got a little bit of a picture? Because we always invite you to step into the real story, right? Like, we don't need our church voices. I want you to see somebody bashing the door down and coming up and ripping poor Dawn Marie out of her house and taking her to prison. somebody seeing that video, well, they didn't see a video back then, but hearing of the stories of the baptisms and going to Toka's house and going to get John Robert, Joyce, Robert, and taking them to prison because they believe in Jesus. And that's the guy that we're talking about this morning. So we move forward from there a little bit, and I actually want to invite you to read with me Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Online family, we want to hear you too. All right, are we ready? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. That was a whole lot, but we're going to break some things down so that we can figure out how Paul's story, on the positive side that we're going to get to, can be our story. You see, we see in verse 2, Paul asked for letters to go and arrest others, bringing them back. So Paul is not just persecuting the Christians in his own city. He's like, hey, I'd like to head down to St. Mary's County and snatch up everybody that got baptized down there this weekend too. Would you give me a letter? Would you give me a letter so I can go do that, so that I can walk into this other city and have the authority of the church, the authority of the high priest, to bring them back because they deserve to be in prison? What I want to make sure we understand is that Paul didn't think he was an evil guy. Saul wasn't Hitler. Saul was deeply committed to God. He had a great misunderstanding of what God was doing. And in that, not only did he have a deep commitment for God, but he was full of hatred for people he thought were corrupting God's church. Can I tell you that a love for God and a hatred for people cannot coexist? A genuine love for God and a hatred for people, let me rephrase that, should not ever coexist. When we start to go down that road, we are not honoring God. How many times has the church, the Big C Church, persecuted others? From the Crusades to the Salem witch trials to the crazy Baptist church that protested at military funerals. How many times has someone twisted what God says and put a cross on their shield and a sword in their hand? We may not do that physically, but church, we have to be careful, because it's easy to slide into the trap of doing it verbally. Look at the last elections. We're going to head, Pastor Brandon mentioned last week, we're going to head into another political season really soon. Democrats and Republicans are not the enemy of the church. There are Bible-believing Christians in both those parties. I don't want to say all parties, because there's parties all over the world, and some of them not so much, but because some of them are counter to, against God. But we can't get trapped up in professing that person is evil and destroying them in the name of God, because that is never Jesus. Now, I know that's corporate, so let's go individual, right? Because we don't just want this to be a word for the church. We want this to be a word for us. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Don't answer this out loud. Do you have hatred in your heart for somebody?
Strong dislike?
Holy Spirit will work with you on that. It's okay to have boundaries. But hatred in your heart, God says love your enemies. You can even have enemies, but Jesus said love your enemies and pray for them. Church, if you are asking permission to punish others on God's behalf, it is not God you are serving. I want to say that again because I know the people in this room and I know most of our family online and I know that that is not you. But as the attacks begin to get volleyed over this next 6 months, as people begin to say hateful things about other people and say they can't be Christians or they can't do this, I want to say again, if you're asking permission to punish people on God's behalf, it is not God you are serving. We got to be better than that. And so if we walk on in this passage, right, so this is where Paul is. He's persecuting people. He's after people, and he's on the road, and he's got his orders. Can you be Paul for a minute? You got it. You got the high priest letter. You got your posse with you. You are going to march in and teach these people who are blaspheming God. You're going to teach them a lesson. And all of a sudden, this light opens up. And we see in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he says, it is brighter than the noonday sun. And this massive light, remember when we were little kids and our parents said, don't look into the sunlight. It will mess up your eyes. Forget the sunlight. When we were doing financial peace, the last series of financial peace upstairs, we turned the lights off for the video, and our lights upstairs are fairly bright. And I'd like warn everybody, all right, I'm going to turn the lights back on. And everybody go, ah! This is a light brighter than the noonday sun, a light so great that it drove him to the ground. I'll dispel another myth. Most of us here, Paul got knocked off of his horse. Nowhere in Scripture is there a horse. Fact check it. I'm telling you, nowhere in Scripture is there a horse. I will say, contextually, he was a wealthy man with orders from the high priest. He probably was on a horse on this journey, but it does not say that anywhere. So just keeping us straight because we want to keep it straight, right? Okay. All right. And so this light brighter than the sun. Saul is driven to his knees, and he can't turn his back on God anymore. He can't turn his back on Jesus anymore. And in the midst of the light, there's a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In verse 4, we can hear a lot of tones in that. We can read our scripture and see a lot in that and hear, Saul, Saul. But I want to remind us that in this language, anytime you see a name repeated twice, it is a compassionate term of endearment. It's like after Lazarus dies and the sisters come up to Jesus and they get all upset because he let their brother die. And he says, Martha, Martha. It's with heart and compassion. When he stands over Jerusalem a few days before he's going to go to the cross, and he says, Jerusalem, my Jerusalem. So in the midst of meeting up with this man who has been persecuting the church, Jesus meets him on the road and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now I want you to be back in Saul's shoes for a minute. Or maybe Saul's knees for a minute, because that's where he's at right now. Do you think you've been persecuting God? Do you think you've been serving God? It's pretty easy that we can get that messed up and wrong. Paul believed with all his heart he was serving God, when in reality, he was fighting God. How many religious leaders go astray in this? How many cults have to start? How often do we as humans do this? In the midst of it, we think we're doing something good and we end up attacking other people. And so Jesus asked the question, why do you persecute me? Can I give us a hint? God does not ask us questions so that we can actually inform him of the answer. God knows the answer to every question he asks us. God asks us the question so that we can discover the answer that he is already very well aware of. God been asking you any questions lately? When he does, pay attention. I don't know if anybody else does this, so I'll just rack it up to my strong-willed personality and red hair, that when someone asks me a question, I just want to give them the answer right away. I just want to say, well, it's this. I got asked a question the other night. Have you thought about? Yes, I have thought about. And I had to back up and pause. It was a mentor asking me a question. If God asks you a question, don't say the first thing that comes to your mind. Because what God's asking you to do is examine your heart. So Paul is not only visually completely thrown off by this light and driven to the ground, now his feet are spiritually and his mind, like his feet are knocked out from underneath of him. Because he thinks he's been working for God, and now God is standing there saying, why are you persecuting me? So I think maybe he's hoping he gets a different answer than what he gets, right? Because he says in verse 5, read this with me. Let's see, do we have verse 5? Who are you, Lord? All right, picture it. I'm down on the ground. The light is so blind. Someone has just said I'm persecuting them, and I think I've been serving God all along. And in that moment, man, I'm hoping it's somebody else. Who are you, Lord? Can I tell you that's a really great question to ask? Can I tell you we're never wrong for asking God who he is? There's never a crisis or a celebration or a moment of decision or just a moment that kind of stops your spirit that it's not completely a good idea to say, who are you, Lord? Because our finite minds can never completely grasp an infinite God. And there is never something more we don't have to learn about God. Whether it's in the midst of the celebration or the crisis or the conundrum or whatever. And he says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. We read this scripture through our context and we think, well, he didn't even believe in Jesus. It's a little more difficult than that. You see, Paul very much believes Jesus. It believes the man named Jesus. As a faithful Jew, when Jesus was being ready to be crucified and all the Jews were in Jerusalem for Passover, it's very likely that Paul was there, not only in the crowds, possibly part of the Sanhedrin. Paul is absolutely aware about a man named Jesus who has been stirring up all kinds of trouble. The problem is Paul is convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer and a fraud. And he's very much convinced Jesus was dead and never raised to life. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the light, Jesus says, it's me. And you say, that Paul, man, I'm glad that's not me. So I'm not asking you. I'm just asking. Are you here for tradition and comfort? Or for a real relationship with God that's going to change you? Do you believe Jesus has the answers when you face a crisis, or are you trying to find the answers on your own? Do you manage your job and your career and your family and your calendar and your wallet like Jesus is Lord or like your Lord? Are you looking for a living God that will radically transform your life, or are you looking for flannel board Jesus because he makes us feel good when he's up on the wall? In the face of a crisis, do you cry or do you cry out? Who you are, who are you, is always a great question in that moment. The reality is that crisis often leads us to discover who God is. I don't know about you, there was a point in my life where I was like, cool, got it figured out, had enough crisis to last me 2 lifetimes, don't need any more crises to figure out God. And they still come, and I learn more every single time. And then Jesus gives him this simple instruction. He says, now get up and go. You'll be told to do what to do when you get there. How would you like to have that be your instruction? I just turned your world upside down. Just get up and go there, and you'll get told when you get there what happens. Y'all know I'm a little bit of a planner and maybe a trying to recover control freak, right? Yeah, it's okay. You can laugh out loud. I get it. I'm surprised there wasn't an amen from the booth. Good job, Pastor Rick. I know you did. So in 1997, I was stationed at Mildenhall in England, and I was at a training class over on Lakenheath, which is like 15 miles, well, not even 15 miles, like 10 miles from there. And I got this call from my colonel who said, hey, I need you to come back. And I'm like, I'm in the middle of a class. He's like, yeah, no, I need you to come back anyway. And I was like, why? And he's like, and you know when they don't call you airman or sergeant or whatever, he said, Jen, I need you to come back. I need to talk to you. I was like, ugh, that's not good. And I show up, and he says, well, somebody in this base has to go TDY, and it has to be a person in your career field, and they have to have this level of clearance. And there's only 2 of you with those qualifications on this entire base. And I thought, well, I work for the wing. Awesome. I'm saved. And he said, and the other one works for the group commander. And I was like, okay. And then he's like, I really can't give you a lot of information. They want you to leave Monday. I'm fighting really hard to give you 5 days to get everything in order. I can tell you you're going to be gone for 179 days. You need to pack civilian clothes. And here's the address you're going to go to once you land in Stuttgart. And that's all I got. There's got to be more information than that. Did I mention you had to have this clearance? I think you'll find out when you get there. Can I tell you, I was not a happy camper. I was like, what? But my kids and my this and my that. And by the way, I want to know the details. Like, do I need to wear suits as civilian clothes? Or do I need to wear dresses as civilian clothes? Or where am I going to live? Where am I going to stay? What am I going to do? And that was not nearly as radical as what Paul just went through. And yet Jesus says, get up, go to Jerusalem, and you'll find out when you get there. Anybody ever gotten instruction like that? Yeah. I'll just give you a clue. Obey. It's just so much easier when you do what God says instead of fight it. We're going to get to that, but whoo, because once he has to get out the cattle prod, it gets a little uglier. That's not in my notes. It's a freebie. And so now we have Paul, who is finally as physically blind as he has been spiritually blind for the last 3.5 years. And he's led by the hand into Damascus. You want to talk about a blow to the ego? Ladies, gentlemen, your posse, who you were in charge of, who you had all the authority to march into the city with all that, is now dragging a blind and stumbling man who is scared to death. Probably had an accident. I don't know. I'd have had an accident if I had. Yeah, we'll leave that. It's not in the scripture, so that's just my imagination. Leading him by the hand. Completely vulnerable. The men who served him are now his lifeline. It's kind of like on the playground when the little wimpy kid finally stands up to the bully and decks him, and then the bully has to go marching into the principal's office in front of everybody. That's the picture here, you guys. Paul the persecutor is not walking in pomp and circumstance and authority and pride. He is completely humbled and incredibly vulnerable. And it says he stayed there for 3 days, and he didn't eat, and he didn't drink, and he couldn't see. And I can only imagine. I mean, it doesn't say God took away his appetite. I imagine he knows, as a good Jew, when you don't know what to do, you pray and you fast. But his whole belief system has been completely turned upside down. And that happens, you guys. Sometimes something happens and everything we know gets turned on its end. And in that moment, the question I have for us is, are you willing to take your strongest convictions and examine them in the light of Jesus? Everything that you know, that you know, that you know, that you believe. And are you willing to put them up in front of God? Some of y'all are still struggling with the fact that I said there was actually no official name change. You can't unwrap that from your brain. And I mean, your whole core gets rocked. Can I tell you, when that happens, the only way to survive it well and actually understand it is to hold it up to the light of Jesus. The only way to make it through. All right, that was a lot. Are we doing all right? Okay. All right, then I want you to keep reading with me, Acts 9, 10 to 16. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. Pause. Ananias is a believer and a follower of the way. And God just told him to go get the guy who's killing his people and hauling him off to prison. Okay, so let's pick back up at Ananias answered. Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Who wants to be Ananias right now? You know what I love about this? It leads with, there was a disciple. There was this disciple. It doesn't say there was an apostle. It doesn't say there was a great church planter. It doesn't say there was a great leader in the church. Disciple just means follower of Jesus. There was a Jesus follower, and God showed up with a word for him. And Ananias isn't mentioned before Acts chapter 9 or after Acts chapter 9. Can I say, if you think God won't use you because you're not a bigwig in the church? Ananias was just an ordinary believer in Jesus. Nobody is disqualified from service in the kingdom, and nobody is not good enough for service in the kingdom. If you're a believer in Jesus, you should actually expect God to do some really big things through you, in you, and through you. Ananias wasn't an apostle, a prophet, or an evangelist, but Ananias had the right answer. He said, yes, Lord. So we have Ananias who says, yes, God, what do you want? And then God is gracious enough to give him a lot of details. You're going to go to Straight Street. You're going to go to this house. You're going to find this man named this. He's going to be praying. He's going to actually have had a vision. He puts all these details in place. Why do you think God did that? I don't know about y'all, but if I'm Ananias, I am scared to death right now. I'm going to need some confirmations. I'm going to need you to tell me, because you're asking me to go walk before someone and say Jesus to him who could have me arrested or killed. Because, you know, remember God, he had Stephen stoned. Just a little bit ago, he held the coats while they stoned Stephen, and he approved of it. But God set it up with confirmations every step of the way. Now, it doesn't always happen like this, but generally speaking, the bolder the thing God is asking you to do, the more gracious God is for giving you a lot of confirmations, the more significant the confirmations will be. One of the things God said is, he is praying. This is a reassurance for Ananias, but I'd also like to just sit here for a minute for us. Because in the midst of his world being turned upside down, we need to take an example from Saul, Paul, whoever name you want to use for him, whatever name. Because when God rocks your world, it's not your girlfriend or your coworkers around the cooler. It's not even your spouse that's going to have the best answer for you. When God rocks your world, until you know what to do, you need to pray. And then you need to pray your way through what it is you need to do. If we rewind just a couple weeks, we talked about the fact that sometimes we get really distracted with the doing in the seasons of waiting that were created for prayer and instruction from God. We all right? That was weak, but I'll keep going. So he says, so if you're Ananias, you guys, how are you feeling right now? Yikes, right? And so, yes, Lord, and God tells him, and he's like, I mean, I know he doesn't say, but God, but he really does say, but God, because he's like, but do you know who this is? I've heard a lot of reports, and this is the guy who's going to arrest us and haul us away and do all these things to us. Are you sure you really know what you're asking me to do, God? Anybody ever ask God that question? Are you sure I'm really supposed to go plant a church in the middle of a pandemic? Are you sure we're really supposed to move? Are you sure we're really supposed to change jobs? Are you sure I'm supposed to start my own company? Are you sure I'm supposed to sell my company? Are you sure, God? Because I don't know about this. And God says, Ananias, go. He says, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to go do all these things. You know what's great about that statement? It applies to everybody in this room. I mean, we may not be chosen to go speak before kings, but everybody is a chosen instrument of God. It's whether we cooperate with him or we don't cooperate with him. But it still applies to every single one of us, because God said that he created us for the good works he planned for us to do before the beginning of time. When we are renewed in Christ Jesus, when we become a new creation in Christ, we can do all those things that he already planned. And the question I have is, what if Ananias hadn't obeyed? Like, don't get me wrong, God's going to accomplish his will. Somebody else would have been sent to go talk to Saul. But what would Ananias have missed out on if he had delayed or disobeyed? And in the midst of that, how many times do we put God off because he says to do something and we're just not sure? And I mean, he says it through this word. Like, you don't have to, y'all, 95% of the change in your life doesn't need to even come from your prayer time. It comes right from this living word that tells us how to live the most abundant life. And how many times do we put that off because we think we know better or we're afraid? How many times has your butt kept you from your blessing? I'm just saying. I don't know about you, but I can raise my hand. I think there's a couple other people in the room. The passage goes on. Ananias doesn't let his butt keep him from his blessing. And he goes on. I'll get to that in a minute. So Acts 9, 17 to 20, I'm going to read it for you guys. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Rewind and begin Ananias. Like, this is the guy who discovered, I don't know, Johnny Cash and Madonna, and like that guy, right, that discovers James Taylor, or I don't know who your favorite artists are, Beyonce, doesn't matter. But that's what Ananias did. Like, there's this person who would never preach the gospel, and Ananias is obedient and takes him by the hand. And in the midst of that, this radical transformation takes place. But we want to back up, because what Ananias finds isn't just untapped talent. Ananias finds a vulnerable villain. And in that moment, I can't imagine there wasn't some level of temptation. I mean, it says, Brother Saul, let me lay my hands on you. But anybody else thinking he wanted to lay hands on him in some other way? Like, this is the really bad guy, and he is blind and helpless and hadn't eaten in 3 days. Like, even if I'm a wimp, I can take him down. But Ananias is faithful. Ananias could have said, God handed him over to me. What else was I going to do? He led me right to him. And instead, he reaches out with a gentle hand. And he says, Brother Saul, God told me to come here so that you would have your sight and your Holy Spirit would fill you. And so for us, as we, because, y'all, it is not a super friendly world out there. Sometimes it's not as bad as I make it out, as we make it out to be. Like, we've talked a lot, let's not be Eeyore Christians, okay? Like, there's good news. But are we meeting opposition with condemnation or compassion? When that person who hates the church is in front of us, are we up in their face telling them why they're wrong and they're dumb and they just don't get it and they're going to go to hell and all these things? Or can we dial it back to see someone who was wounded by the church, or watched a parent wounded by the church, or someone who faced a tremendous trial and because they didn't know the heart of Jesus, blamed God for everything that had gone wrong? Can we meet them with that level of compassion, or are we going to meet them with anger and condemnation? See, Ananias was willing to meet Saul with compassion. And the result was Saul gets up, gets baptized, gets some food and gets strengthened, and then spends a couple days with the disciples. No delay there. Somebody needs to hear today that no matter how messed up you are, no matter how wrong things are, you are one turn away from spending a couple days with fellow believers and doing great things. You are just one turn. It didn't take 20 years. It says he went, he got some food, he got baptized, and he went and spent a couple days with the disciples, and then he started preaching. No matter how wrong you are, you are one turning away from being radically transformed. Amen. He began to preach in the synagogues. How did he do that? You just march into the synagogue. You see, they had this tradition where if you were a leader in the Jewish church, see, if I'm going to preach in somebody else's church or somebody else is going to preach here, there's a whole process. But they had a system in the Jewish church where if you were a leader in the Jewish church, if you were a rabbi or a leader, and Saul was one of the best, trained under the greatest rabbis that there were, you could just come into the synagogue. And you walk in, and I sit down and say, here's the platform, have at it. And here's what's really interesting about that, because the disciples couldn't have done that. See, the disciples were already blacklisted. They were already not allowed in. And yet, because Paul was a Jewish leader, and they expected him to have a different message. He gets up and he starts talking about Jesus, and suddenly the bottom line changes. And he's inviting people into a life with Jesus. And the rabbi's got a whole different message. And all who heard him were amazed and says, is this not the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them and take them to jail, to take them to prison? And it says, Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews. He didn't just confuse them, he confounded them, right? Who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. They said, isn't he the one that was doing all of this? Can I tell you, I don't know what your story is, but God gives you an audience that only you can reach. Where have you been? Where have you come from? It's not all brokenness. Some of you came from a lifetime in the church where you have, by and large, been the person we all want to be. There's an audience only you can reach. There's an audience of special forces guys that will listen to Pastor Rick that would not ever entertain my voice without his endorsement because he speaks their language. There's an audience only you can reach. For a time such as this, the Old Testament says. See, the really cool thing is God takes what was used as a weapon against the kingdom and turns it into a tool for the kingdom. And our blighted past becomes our very best proof. You see, it says, proving that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't make Jesus appear. They saw the radical transformation of his life, and they knew that it had to be true. Church, the bottom line is this. We are all chosen instruments of God. This isn't just for Paul, and this isn't just for Ananias. We are all chosen instruments of God. We have all been given an audience only we can reach. We will all have moments where we have to ask God, who are you? I don't know what's happening to me right now. Don't be afraid to ask the question. Cooperate with his plan. Keep your butt out of the way of your blessing. Because delayed obedience is still disobedience. And church, for all of us. And you guys are so good at this. Like, I am so proud of who we are. This message of reaching this community, helping them understand that they are seen, known, and loved by God. We could not do that if you weren't good in walking in compassion and not condemnation. But sometimes we still need a reminder. Especially when we're not in our church roles. So remember I asked, where's that hatred in your heart? Is there someone you're holding bitterness against? Compassion, not condemnation. Because the truth of it all is that nobody is beyond the reach and the redemption of Jesus. As Shawnee comes up, I just want to let that set for a minute. Nobody is beyond the reach or the redemption of Jesus. And none of us are disqualified from bringing that message. We are all uniquely qualified to do that. Yeah. Shawnee, would you pray for us, please?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us this morning that there is an audience that only we can reach. I pray, Father, that you make that clear to us. If we were unsure, speak that into our lives. Let us see where you are sending us. And then, God, help us when we're unsure about moving forward, about saying a thing about doing an action. Because if we're, like Pastor Jim mentioned, one who needs to wait until we have all the details and wait until it's all worked out, help us to grow in our faith so that we're willing to move even with the limited information that you may share at the time. Help us to trust you more. Help us to lean not to our own understanding more. Help us to be like Ananias and just do it just because you said it. We believe you, God. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name.